Psalm 35 is said to be probably the first serious imprecatory psalm. So while there are verses like that scattered in other places in Scripture, this psalm is one of those kinds of prayers that people will utter when there's a mix of righteous indignation and anger and wish for the wrath of God to touch the life of another person for their evil deeds. And we see some instances of that. Verse 1, plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me, fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for mine help. And of course, you pass on through here in verse number 4. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be confounded. And then let them be as the chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. The angel of the Lord oftentimes is mentioned specifically in three times in the book of Psalms, and it's often a title that's given to the Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate appearances. And so we have there a wish for David in this matter of his needed intervention for this, in this prayer to seek for the help of the angel of the Lord. Let the angel of the Lord persecute them, his enemies. And the reason cited in verse number 7, let without cause they have hid for me their net in a pit. Without cause they have digged for my soul, David says. Let destruction come upon him at unawares. Let his net that he hath hid catch himself into that very destruction. Let him fall. You know, there's the man by the name of Haman comes to mind when I read that verse. He built a gallows, constructed a noose, and swung in it himself. And all down through this psalm, there seems to be little subtle hints of messianic prophecy. You come down further into the psalm, and you'll pick up on some of this this action in the book of Psalms. Verse number 8, let destruction come upon him at unawares, as we read, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord, shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which delivers the poor from him that is too strong for him? Yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him. Then it says there, verse 11, false witnesses did rise up. And of course, there's a little thought there too of the false witnesses that appeared at the trial of the Lord Jesus and laid things to his charge that were absolutely patently false. Laid to my charge things that I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting. My prayer returned into my own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. But in my adversity, they rejoiced. True picture, was it not, at the cross? In my adversity, there at the cross, those who stood around him mocked him and jeered and cast insults at him. They rejoiced that they'd finally seen their way through to get rid of their nemesis. The Pharisees always had a difficulty with him, of course. And yet how many times it is told of Christ in the New Testament that he went about doing good everywhere he went, healing people, feeding people, ministering to their needs in one form or another. In my adversity, they rejoiced, gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects. There's an old word there that just simply has to do with, if for no other word or description of a person, a very despicable, violent, malicious person is an abject. And with hypocritical mockers and feasts, they gnashed upon me with their teeth. Now, verse 17 and 18. There's a tremendous correlation between this particular portion of Psalm 35 and Psalm 22. Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destruction, my darling from the lions. And then verse 18, in keeping with our theme of Thanksgiving and prayer meeting this month, I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people, among many people, mighty people, a mighty group of people. I will give thee thanks. Now, think about this matter of verses 17 and 18. You know, when the darling, as it's inserted there, has this very specific notation of only beloved or only begotten. And it is said of Christ in John's Gospel that we've been studying Sunday mornings, that Jesus Christ, by him came grace and truth. He is said to be the only begotten of the Father, the only begotten Son, the dearly beloved of the Father. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, said the Father. Now, you go back, hold your place here and go back to Psalm 22 for a minute. Psalm 22. No doubt about the fact that Psalm 22 in its entirety is a messianic psalm. And in verse number 20, deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, same word, from the power of the dog. Now, the dog there is understood to be the Gentile, the barbarians. Save me from the lion's mouth. And who but the lion that roams about seeking whom he may devour, engineered and would have chortled and delighted at the scene of the cross, thinking that he had once and for all conquered his enemy. He says there, save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. The word praise there has the same notation as thanksgiving. Now somebody might say, well, what is it that is so unusual about giving thanks in the congregation? It seems to me that that would be quite normal. That's natural. But you know, when you think about the very nature of worship itself and the group as it gathers together for worship, that basically it is motivated ultimately to come to present themselves as living sacrifices in the New Testament economy out of a grateful heart that owes so much to God for all that he has done for us. How is it possible that we could enter into a meeting like tonight or on the Lord's Day or any other time and not be thankful for all that he has done? For he too, in his sacrifice, has delivered us from the jaws of that roaring lion. We have many, many reasons to be thankful. And over here in verse number 25, Psalm 22 says, my praise, my thanks shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. So you come back to this notion of praise and thanksgiving in the great congregation. And while it may be that which is said to be normal and natural, there are some specific things that I want to just have you look at with me in the scripture that ought to give us pause for deep thought and upon thinking through this to ever be thankful to our Father and provide the underpinning for everything that we do in our life, including formal worship, as we come together to praise or to thank him in the great congregation. First of all, let me have you look at Psalm 30 and verse number 4. Psalm 30. Psalm 30 verse 4 says, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. And if you stop to think a minute about the holiness of Almighty God, absolutely, intrinsically, without any taint of evil and any possibility of evil, there is absolutely no possibility that he ever sinned or ever could sin. He is what we would say the infinitely and ultimately pure God of glory, his holiness. Now that's the standard that he expects us to come to. The scriptures teach us that without holiness, no man shall see God. That holiness is the standard to which God holds us to. So when we think about this, give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness, and then remember that inasmuch as the only way that anyone could possibly lay claim to holiness like that would be to keep the commandments absolutely, cleanly, all 10 of them. But you and I know that no man ever born could keep the law in its entirety. May be able 90% of it to routinely measure up to the standard. But somewhere along the line, there is a flaw, and it's a sufficient enough flaw to bring condemnation. If all that we had to reckon with was holiness, and then we have to admit there's no possible way that we could measure up to the standard. So there's a reason we give thanks for his holiness. Look at Psalm 106. Psalm 106. Psalm 106 and the first verse. And there's a linkage between this and what we find in verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. There's that notion of thankfulness. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy. There's the mercy. We thank God for his holiness, because in that holiness is embodied his justice. But we also see the link between the mercy of God, that which God dispenses to people who are deserving of quite something else. Mercy enters in where justice would require the payment or the execution of the penalty. And so we stand back and we are in awe of God's holiness, and we realize that that's a standard he expects us to measure up to. We also humbly realize that we can't, and we throw ourselves on his mercy. And there's where his holiness is mitigated by his love for us. So we give thanks for both. And so all that comes about, we know, 2 Corinthians 9 verse 15 says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Now, that mercy would be dispensed is a tremendous thing. And generally, mercy is granted to people who are undeserving and who are outside the pale of showing any merit for it. Mercy is something that God simply bestows on those who are in need. And so thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. It was through the gift, the sacrificial gift of Christ, that God is enabled to be merciful to us who are sinners, who could never measure up to his holy standard. So here we come, Thanksgiving time. Another week, we'll be fast on that. And we have these considerations to give attention to. Thank him for his holiness. Thank him for his mercy. We thank him for his gift. And then I want you to see also in Psalm 75 and verse number 1. It is not that this God, this mighty King, dispensed his mercy passionless as a human conqueror might do who would be so inclined to dispense mercy to one of his victims. He would do so and just continue to move along to the next conquest. Here in Psalm 75 and verse number 1, we read these words, "Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks? Unto thee do we give thanks, for that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare." When I look at verse number 1, the sense of that whole thing has to do with the sweet impress of God's embrace, his nearness to us. This is not a conqueror who dispensed his mercy and kept on moving to the next conquest. This is a conqueror who dispensed his mercy and stops to embrace, or shall I say, stoops to embrace the recipient of that mercy. And there he leaves his divine impress on us. How can we not ever be moved when we calculate the degree of mercy granted to us? How can we ever remain unmoved and callous in our hearts when we think about what God has done in not only dispensing mercy, but stooping to lift us? And then when you think about that, one other thing. In Psalm 69 and verse number 30, this whole psalm, this entire psalm, is a plea on the part of the writer for God to just draw near. Do you desire that God draw near to you? Verse 30 says, "I will praise the name of the Lord, the name of God, with a song, and will magnify him with thanksgiving." One way to make him larger and more visible, more conspicuous to all those around us, is to be ever thankful for him. And that comes out, that the root of that is found in the tone of Psalm 69, or pardon me, this 70th Psalm is a plea for God to draw near to my soul. And as he draws near, there is that impress, and then it continues on as we see there in Psalm 70, a prayer for the poor and the needy, a prayer for the aged in Psalm 71, so that in whatever frame of mind or state of life you find yourself to be, it is a desire on the part of the lover of God to have that God draw near. And when that is, when the senses are made to appreciate that, it just bubbles over with thanksgiving. And it all the more foments a healthy and happy, joyful spirit in worship. Just wanted to share these things with you tonight, again, in keeping with our theme building up to our Thanksgiving time. Look forward to our Friday night arrangement, and again on the Lord's Day. It's a wonderful opportunity to be together with God's people. And I would encourage you, again, to just sit down and ponder, without being distracted, the place that you and I would be in if God had determined that by his holy standard we must live or we perish. Just think about that. Live by my holy standard or perish. And then remember that the cross bridged that unbridgeable chasm. And for that we give God the praise and are so wonderfully thankful. Our dear God, as we intercede now for folks, we pray for your blessing. And there's a lot of needy people in our own church, friends and others, Lord, that are really hurting tonight. And yet, Lord, the ones who hurt the most are the ones who may be able to go on happily and gladly, treating you with all triviality, paying no regards to you at all, denying your existence, repudiating your lordship. They're the most miserable of all, and they know it not. Lost people, Lord, all around us. Help us to be faithful in our intercession and our intervention whenever there comes an opportunity. Help us to be bold in our witness in putting the seed in to the heart. Lord, leaving it to you to bring forth the harvest. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.